Luke chapter 16. This is our next message on our series of Bible doctrine, and this is life after death. We're actually almost done with the Bible doctrine series. We've actually did quite a few over the last year and a half. Some things I didn't hit because I knew I'd recently preached on them, and so I skipped them because I didn't want to just redo recent messages. And so we've actually, from here on out, is more like the rapture, the eternal ages, and like the millennial reign. I have dealt quite a bit with that over the last couple years. I refer to it a lot of scriptures. I know Will is actually going to talk a little bit about the millennium tonight in his message and covering for me. And so I feel like we've did a little bit of that. And so this may even be my last one, is what I'm saying. And I guess it's a good one to stop on, life after death. But let's read Luke 16, and let's read verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in hell or Hades, same thing, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Let's pray again. Father, help us, Lord, as we come to the subject of life after death. Help us to believe what your word teaches, not about what religion says, but what the word of God says. We have stated from the very beginning in our series of doctrinal studies that the Word of God is to be our source for all authority, for faith and practice. And Lord, help us to believe what your Word says this morning about this subject. And help us, Lord, to rejoice in that truth that you reveal to us this morning. In Jesus' name, and amen. A lot of different opinions out there in regards to what happens after a person dies. We have a whole slew of books of personal experiences. We have all kinds of different religions that teach different things. Looking up different religions, I knew a little bit about some things that some believed about what they believed about life after death, but I got tried to get a little reacquainted with some of them. The Muslims state this, that after you're dead and you're in your grave for some time, they didn't say how long, says you are visited by two angels known as Munkar and Nakir. They are assigned to test the faith of those dead within their graves. When they arrive, they sit you up in your grave and ask you the following. Who is your Lord? Who is your prophet? And what is your faith? When this is completed, you have been determined to either rest in peace until the day of judgment, or you're severely punished by the angels until Allah determines otherwise, until the day of resurrection. You will have now entered the stage of Barzakha, the veil or barrier which stands between two things and are not able to meet. You can easily interpret this stage as a waiting period until the day of judgment, a separation between the living and the hereafter. And of course also, when you read on further, if you are a faithful Muslim man and a martyr, you also get 72 virgins in paradise. That's not a rumor, folks. They really believe that if you're a faithful Muslim martyr. I guess, never mind, I ain't going to comment. Buddhists, of course, believe death is a natural part of the life cycle. They believe that death simply leads to rebirth. They believe in reincarnation, that a person's spirit remains close by and seeks out a new body and new life is a comforting and important principle. And so they just, you know, believe in reincarnation, come back as something different. And we can go on and on about what different religions would teach about what happens after we die. But what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? Let me tell you a reason why religions are, and we'll get to this really more towards the end of the message with some comments, but the reason that so many people are off on the hereafter is they're off on the gospel. Listen, when you deviate from the gospel, it affects everything else you believe on the hereafter. And we'll really sum it up with that a little bit later. But listen, there's not a passage in the Bible that gives us as much teaching as this passage in regard to what happens immediately after we die. Immediately after we die, what happens? Listen, the Bible is clear here. You enter into one or two places immediately after you die. There's not a third place or a fourth place. There's one or two places. There's a place of comfort and there's a place of torment. There's a place of darkness and there's a place of light. There's a place where Jesus is and there's a place where Jesus isn't. It's a place where you're bound hand and foot, or it's a place of freedom and liberty. And that's one or two places. And immediately when you die, you enter into one of those two places. Now, when Jesus gives us this, there's the people in the Old Testament were still going to what many believe as a place of paradise, which was really a holding place that many believe, and I believe, until Christ could actually give the atonement and apply it to the mercy seat. And I believe after that, that people were transported from there into what we would say heaven today. But the main thing still is important is that from this text is that we're taught that as soon as people die, they are immediately either in a good place being comforted or in a place of torment. Now there's some that would say, well, you can't really take this passage and teach those things because it's a parable. And we know parables, they're kind of unpredictable. And you kind of read this into them or read that into them. Well, one, that's a terrible way to look at scriptures and interpretation of the Bible. But even if it was a parable, it would be one of the clearest teaching parables in all the New Testament. And if it's a parable, what does it say? What does it mean? It's pretty clear. It's not a parable. Anyhow, Jesus did not use proper names in parables. That's one of the things to note. But anyhow, this teaching that we're going to look at this morning will deal a lot with in the fact that the Bible does not teach what many believe in, like soul sleep. In other words, when you die, you just go to sleep. There are some, even of the Christian faith, I'll say the Christian faith, that believe that. Many religions around the world believe a lot of different things, and we've only mentioned a couple of those. But what does the Bible say? I want to give a quote here from John MacArthur real quick before we go any further. He said, "Deny that we are justified by faith alone, and you must devise an explanation of how we can make the transition from our imperfect state into this life to the perfect state of heaven. Purgatory is where Roman Catholics believe most people go after death to be finally purged of their sins and gain whatever merit may be lacking to enter heaven. Catholicism teaches that this will involve intense pain and suffering." And so with that even said, you know, you can understand how that a perversion of the gospel leads to so many other things that are false. Now, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, let's look at some things here. Jesus said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now there's a conclusion to be made here from the teaching of Christ, is that physical death does not bring about the non-existence of the soul. I mean, man can kill us physically, but he can't take our soul away. Our soul will always exist. It will always exist. If man cannot kill a spirit, then physical death has no power to end the existence of the spirit. Immediately when we die, our spirit immediately goes to be in one of two places, as read in our beginning passage. Jesus and Stephen both committed their spirits into the hands of God in Luke 23 and in Acts chapter 7. Physical death is merely the separation of the spirit from the body. That's what death means. Death means separation. When we say someone died, what we mean is that their spirit separated from their body. Their body is no longer living, but they are well alive. Their spirit is well alive. Their spirit is not sleeping, or their soul is not sleeping. In Acts chapter 7, you know, sometimes, though, and here's where people do get confused sometimes, is death as talked of as sleeping. And so that, I think, and to teach soul sleep, a lot of people might turn to those passages and say, see here, when you're dead, you're just sleeping, or the soul is sleeping. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, it says, then he knelt down, this is Stephen when he is being stoned to death, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Listen, to the child of God, that's all death is. You're falling asleep. In other words, your body is taking rest. And when you would look at a person who's died, what does it look like? It looks like they're sleeping. I mean, we say it all the time. If you see a dead person laying in the casket, I mean, you say, oh, this looks like they're sleeping. Well, their body is at rest. But their spirit is in one of two places. But the body's at rest. And so death is sometimes spoke of as sleep because the body is sleeping. And listen, and one day the body will rise again into a new body. It's going to come back alive. And so in one sense, we can say that they are asleep. The body is just sleeping because God one day is going to bring the spirit back for those that are His and is going to reunite with a new body that God is going to make for them. And so in that sense, we could say it is just a sleep. You know, sleep is really a physical phenomenon. I remember being a little boy and always checking on my parents in the middle of the night, making sure they weren't dead. You know, but they were sleeping. I wanted to make sure they were still alive. And so death is really a sleep only by analogy, but not actually. In sleep, the spirit is still united with the body, but in death, the body looks asleep, but the spirit has left that body. Paul describes death as sleep in other places. Look at a couple more here. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll actually turn to this one again later, maybe. But 1 Corinthians 15:6 says this. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And we automatically know what he's talking about. Some have died. Some have died. In other words, their spirit has left their body. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we love this passage talking about the return of the Lord, but he uses the same kind of language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and over into verse 14. He says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And then he goes on to give a little bit more description of the coming of the Lord. And he says this, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead, or we could say, or those who are asleep in Christ will rise first, that their bodies will rise. Say, aha, so they're so asleep. But listen to what he says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But look what he said there in verse 14, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep. And so they are with the Lord right now. But the resurrection, Jesus is bringing them back. Listen, sometimes people say things, I know they just don't know, or maybe we get caught up in and say, oh, when someone dies, we say, oh, they got their new body now. They're just rejoicing in a new body. Actually, they're not in their new body yet. If you look at the scripture, see what they teach, those who have passed on that know the Lord, they're with the Lord right now. They're with the Lord right now. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. They're with the Lord. Their spirits are with the Lord. But listen, they don't have a new body yet. So you mean we are disembodied? You know? Well, yeah. We are. For a while, until we get the new body. So what does that look like? I don't know. I have never seen a spirit. I don't know. I can't describe that to you. But anyhow, that the scripture is clear that to be absent from the body, meaning this body that we're in, is to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. There's no stage, middle place that we go to after we die. The scriptures very much teach against that. Let's look at that, just in case you're not familiar with what I'm saying there in Philippians 1 and verse 23. Listen to the language of Paul. Beautiful word here. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, as I want to leave this place and to be with Christ, well, what if you're going to the other place, Paul, right? Well, there was no other place for him to go. He wasn't going to hell, and there was no place before you get to the presence of the Lord. Now turn to Matthew 17, if you would. So Paul did not teach the non-existence of the dead. Paul looked not upon death as a ceasing to exist, but as a departing to be with Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17 and verse 1. Now this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And very simply put, upon this mount we find that Jesus is there with three of his other disciples. We've got Peter up there. We got John up there. And boy, they see this taking place. And James, of course, is up there. And what we find here in Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. I'm not going to go and read the rest of it, not necessary for this message, but it was Moses and Elijah there. Well, they're dead. Well, at least one of them is, right? Elijah's a little, we're wondering about him, right? He was taken up by the Lord in a chariot. But there's at least two things to recognize here from this account that apply to this. We find Moses is recognizable. Moses is recognizable. One, we don't cease to exist, as we've already mentioned. But two, even before we receive our new bodies, until the resurrection, our spirits, as Moses is here, can still be seen and can be recognizable to those whom God enables. I mean, they recognized Moses and Elijah, of course. But when we die, like I said, we still yet to receive our new bodies, but we will still be known as we were known here on this earth. I mean, they were able to say, hey, look, there's Moses, there's Elijah. They had never seen them before. They didn't have pictures of them. Elijah didn't have, you know, his face in the post office for missing, you know, anything like that. And so that they recognized them. And Jude, book of Jude, you know what chapter? I'm glad somebody laughed at that. That tells me you know your Bible a little bit. Let's go to Jude chapter 4. Now, if I still hear pages turning after about 5 minutes, I'm going to come down there and show you something. Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude 1. Jude in verse 7 says this, speaking of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual morality and gone to the flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Fire literally came down. But they're still suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Listen, the wicked of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, just like the rich man in Luke 16, are still being tormented in these eternal flames. Listen, this is hard for people to believe. So, well, how could a loving God torment people for all eternity? Let me tell you what our culture and our world has gotten away from is that, yes, He is a loving God, but He's also a holy God. He's also a just God. And He's also an eternal God. And sin must be punished. And you bearing the weight of your judgment throughout all eternity could never pay for your sins that you committed against a holy and eternal God. There's only one way to have that sin debt paid for, and that is through the eternal Son of God that He did on the cross of Calvary. He bore our eternal judgment that we deserved as the eternal Son of God there on the cross. But the place of eternal punishment. But immediately as the rich man died, Jesus said that he was in torment. Listen, rest in peace, not for everybody. Not for everybody. I've known some very wicked men to die who never professed faith in Christ, never shown that they believed in Jesus Christ at all. And listen, sometimes God saves people in the last moments. I don't know anything about that. That happens, okay? But not every time. Not everybody's resting in peace when they die. It'd be very convenient for people, I guess, to believe that. But that's not the truth. I believe if you look at all the scriptures, you find that the wicked, those who die in their sins, lost without Christ, there is still another judgment that they are awaiting. If you look at all the scriptures together, I believe that they are in what we call Hades or hell right now. But one day, hell is going to give them up. And they're going to stand before what's called in the Bible the great white throne judgment. And we got time to read that. Let's read Revelation chapter 20. And some people ask, well, why in the world would God do that? Why would God have people in a place called hell, a place of torment, and then get them out for a little while, only to and have judgment, and then to send them back? Well, the fact is, I believe that when they're sent back to judgment, it's going to be different than what it was when they were first there. Because it is going to be worse for some than for others. And so, but why does God wait? Because when they stand before God in Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be judged for all of their works. Well, you die without Jesus Christ. Listen, you the judgment of God is on you because you are born a sinner. Everyone deserves hell without Jesus Christ. Judgment's already been made there. When He resurrects the wicked later, He's going to judge them according to their works and what they've done in this life. But listen, the works that you do in this life the works you do in this life, the fruit of those works are not done when you die. There are people that are long gone who the effects and the fruit of their wicked works upon this earth are still producing a lot of bad things. So it's got to all finish up. It's like this with the saved person as well. After you die as a child of God, this is why there's not a judgment till later for us at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because, listen, even after you die, there is still fruit to be gained from the good works you did as a born-again believer, child of God, that you did after you come to know Christ. There's still fruit that comes from that. And we'll be rewarded based upon that. Listen, I believe that C.H. Spurgeon is still getting fruit from his work. And he'd been dead a long time. But I think there's rewards for him for that. And God's going to acknowledge all the good that he planted, all the seed that he planted, and all the fruit that has come from that he did, you know, a couple hundred years ago. When did he live? I've lost my mind here a little bit this morning. Quite a while. Over 100. Okay, we'll just say that. 150? I don't know. Somewhere in there. Anyhow, there's still fruit coming from that. That's a wonderful thing to think about as a child of God, that you can do things, you can plant seeds of the Word of God right now, that for 100 years after you're gone, it's still bearing fruit to the glory of God. Are we doing anything like that, by the way? Are we as children of God doing anything that can continue to bear fruit after we're gone? Well, I think we can in a lot of ways. I think raising your children in the Word of God is one way. Sowing the seed into their hearts is one way, right? And then they sow it, and it multiplies, and they sow it. So that's one way. There's so many works we can do that impacts our world or culture with the Word of God that continues to go on after we're gone. Folks, it happens that way with lost people too. Those are sowing evil seeds and doing gross immorality. And think about how maybe we influence our children in the things of God, and how that you sow the seed to your kids, and boy, that God uses that and God saves them, and there's fruit for you from that. Now, it's like a chain reaction kind of thing, right? Well, listen, what about those that sow wickedness into their kid? What about those that teach their children as when they're 5 and 6 year olds to be terrorists and to shoot Jews? Do you think those parents that taught their children that and that ripple effect and that generational effect that's happening there, do you think that those parents will have to answer for what they taught their kids and what those kids taught their kids and those kids taught their kids? I think there's some accountability that's going to take place. And not just for them, that's an example, but listen, whenever you live in wickedness and rebellion against God, when you die, the fruit of all you did does not stop. You've affected a lot of people, you've sown a lot of wickedness, influenced people along the way. And I think you're going to have to answer for that. And so I think that's one of the reasons why God waits. The results aren't in yet. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," or hell, "delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades," or hell, "were cast into the lake of fire." And so we think about hell just being a lake of fire. Well, I believe it is right now, but it's going to be swallowed up of even another lake of fire. This is the second death. "And anyone found written in the book of life was cast..." Not written in the book of life, "was cast into the lake of fire." Well, I hate to say that wrong. The scriptures teach that those who have been given much shall much be required. There's going to be people to answer for a lot of things at that great day. The degrees of punishment in hell will differ. God is just. God is holy. Listen, God's going to do the right thing. We have a lot of questions about a lot of these things, but I assure you, our thrice holy, just, loving God will do the right thing. Sin will be punished, and sin will be punished justly. But it does seem that the degrees of punishment may not apply until after this great white throne judgment. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, said, "Boy, that judgment's going to be bad on Sodom and Gomorrah." It is. But Jesus told some people in his day it's going to be worse for them. He said this to the Pharisees. He said Jesus told the Pharisees of his day that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for them. He told Sodom that. He said the Pharisees that. Listen, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it is for you guys. And so, listen, we've got to stand against sexual morality. Judgment is there, of course, but listen, that's not the only thing God's judgment's on. And He says worse for the Pharisees. Why was it worse for the Pharisees? Why was it worse for the Pharisees, their day of judgment, compared to Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you why. Because the Pharisees had the living gospel walking right in front of them. They had it proclaimed to them right there, the living Christ right there, giving them the Word of God. And they rejected Him over and over and over again. I say this with love and compassion and a heart filled with love, wanting you to know Christ. I tell you this, listen, you might get on your high horse as a lost person and say, well, this country's going downhill and homosexuality, immorality, and it is. I agree with you, it's terrible. God's judgment's there. But let me tell you, you that have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, judgment is going to be greater for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah. You have had the Word of Christ proclaimed to you from a young child, some of you, and you've yet to repent of your sins, and you've yet to trust in Christ. When you die, you will go to hell forever. So don't get all high and mighty. At least I don't do that sin. Listen, if you're lost without Jesus Christ and you've heard the gospel, judgment is great. I do not desire that for you at all. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Preacher, sounds like you're trying to scare us. Well, I tell you what, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And say, well, I just think, well, I just tell people about love and let them come to love. Listen, let me tell you what, people need to hear that God's judgment is real. People are sinners against the holy God. You've fallen short of His glory. If you don't repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. A loving God indeed has provided a sacrifice for us that we do not have to go to hell. But He's a holy God and a just God still. Let's move on from that thought just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this passage. I refer to it every now and then. I just love what Paul teaches here. This gives us a little bit of description here too of what happens when we die. And really teaches a lot in regards to we don't have our new body immediately after we die. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan," or in this tabernacle we groan, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Okay, but you've got to read on. He said, "If indeed, having been clothed," or receiving that new body, "we shall not be found naked." Naked, I think he's referring to being without body. In other words, he's not clothed with his body. "For we who are in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," being without a body, but further clothed, "that mortality might be swallowed up of life." What's he saying here? He's making reference to the fact that when Jesus Christ comes, that we will be changed in a moment, in an instant. In other words, if we are alive when Christ comes, we don't have to go through death, right? We're immediately swallowed up of life, and we receive our new bodies instantly, and we are never, as he says, naked or naked. How you supposed to say anything? We are never without a body. That was my old roots popping out there, folks. Sorry about that. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body," so right now, "we are absent from the Lord." So he says, so long as I'm right here, I'm away from the Lord. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I mean, so there are several things to draw from this. One, Paul knew that God had prepared for him a body, and refers to it here as a tabernacle. And knew that one day the body he currently was in would be dissolved. We see also in the second verse that Paul desired that the Lord would come back and that he would not experience death, that he would not experience being without a body, but he would rather be suddenly clothed upon from heaven with the new tabernacle, the new body that God had prepared. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would be. I know I've shared this with you many times, but Will was a young'un. He wasn't very old. He was a deep thinker when he was like 5 years old, or maybe even younger. He just really had a lot of deep thoughts. But I remember when he was very young and was worried about dying. He just afraid of death. And I've shared the gospel with him at that time many times. I mean, listen, when your children are old enough to know what's right and wrong, you need to be telling them about Jesus. Anyhow, he's afraid of dying. And it came to me one day. I told him, well, not everybody has to die. He's afraid of physical death. I said, you know what? If you trust in Jesus, believe Jesus, listen, he comes back, you don't die. Elijah's not the only one that's not going to have to experience death like most of the world has. I mean, isn't that amazing? We're not going to ever have to. We're going to be changed in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. I just did it. In the twinkling of an eye. I mean, the Lord comes back right now, we're all going to be changed that quick. That fast. You don't even want to know what's happening. You're going to say, oh, the Lord's coming. I see it happening. Oh, it's going to happen. Here it is. There's a trumpet. I hear it. Nope. Boom. That fast. Isn't that going to be amazing? I want it to happen that quick. I think that'd be kind of weird for it not to happen quick. Here's my new body. Here's it coming. I see it. You know, I don't know if I want that. Anyhow. But it's what's going to happen quick. And so we will never be dead, in a sense, our spirit apart from a body. You know, Paul was hoping for the Lord to come and to be clothed upon, but he also knew that to be present in the flesh, that he was absent from the Lord. And so at the same time, while we kind of want that while we're here to be clothed upon instantly, at the same time, he's in a strait betwixt two. He wants to be present with the Lord. That's exactly what happens. When we die, we are present with the Lord. When a child of God dies, somebody needs to say immediately, they are with Jesus. Immediately. They are with the Lord. That's a fast trip, isn't it? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even though the thought of being without a body for some time till the resurrection may make us a bit uncomfortable, because as much as we hate these bodies, sometimes we're a little comfortable in them, aren't we? Because it's what we're familiar with. But immediately Lazarus was comforted. It's going to be okay. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, many religions may teach a lot of things about what happens after we die, but the Scriptures are clear that if you are saved, you have trusted in Christ, you immediately go to be with Jesus. And one day at the resurrection, you will receive your new body. If you die in your sins without trusting Christ, there are no second chances. There is no hope of a holding place, or there is no cease to exist place. There's no hope of purgatory, of you or your family doing anything to get you out of that place. There's no coming back as a higher life form or a lower life form. You will not cease to exist forever. That's not going to happen. All of us have souls, and the soul of man shall never die. All of us have souls, and they will never cease to exist. So the big question is, where will you spend eternity when you draw your last breath? Because immediately you're going to be there, and you're going to be there forever. He said, well, preacher, does it really matter with those who give allegiance to Christianity, have some Christian beliefs, what they believe about what happens after you die? It matters a great deal. Because as we said in the beginning, much of what people believe is because they don't believe the gospel with the subject of purgatory. So they say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, people die, they go to one or two places, they just got that part wrong. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is what they believe happens in purgatory. It's a place where most of them believe they go after death, and the purpose of that is to purge them of their sins. Folks, that's anti-gospel. It's to purge them from their sins and to gain whatever merit that they may be lacking to enter heaven, whether it's given them money or equal some sort of punishment that they endured in purgatory because it's supposed to be a painful place still. But they believe that somehow they are going to purge themselves from their sins. Folks, that's anti-gospel. That's anti-faith. That's anti-grace. And so it is a heretical doctrine. Totally contradicts the gospel. You know, the child of God, however, does not need to fear death, do we? Christ has paid it all. It's paid in full. I don't have to do anything while I'm living to purge my sins. I don't have to do anything after I die to purge my sins. And it's amazing, isn't it, how that the child of God who's trusting Christ, and we've seen so many, and if we were honest, as they're entering into glory and we have stood by their side sometimes, we have almost been envious at times to see the peace upon their face, upon many of them, right, that we've been able to be there with and to see that they are that yes, they're coming to a close of this life, but boy, they are seeing things, they know things, and it's like they have the peace of God that passes understanding. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this quote. He said, "The very happiest persons I've ever met with have been departing believers. The only people for whom I've felt any envy have been dying members of this very church, whose hands I have grasped in their passing away. Almost without exception, I've seen in them holy delight and triumph. And in the expectations of this exceeding joy, I have seen deep peace exhibited in a calm and deliberate readiness to enter into the presence of their God." I love that. And you know what? We, no doubt many of us, I know I have, I've seen that several times myself. Well, the peace of God passes understanding for the child of God when they come to that place. I think back over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "O grave, right, where is our victory? O death," that's two different things there. The grave, the burial, where's your victory because of the resurrection? Death, where is your sting? That separation of the body and spirit, where is your sting? Death, the separation of the body and spirit. Listen, for the child of God, in those last moments, those last seconds or whatever, listen, I believe there is zero sting. Say, "Well, boy, I don't know. I've seen how they died." Let me tell you what, for the child of God, there's zero sting. I don't know how else to say it. That's what the Bible says. There is no sting. It doesn't mean they can't be a little bit scared, but there's zero sting. What all that means, we're all going to find out as a child of God if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back. But I believe He's going to come back soon. And hope you're ready for Him. Hope you're trusting Him. Paul, I'm going to stretch out here a little bit. I have a favorite song I'd like to sing, and it means a lot to me during this moment. I don't know if you can play it or not, Tracy, but I want to sing "How Firm a Foundation." So if you can pick the song, "I'm Not Being a Blue," can you play that? You play it, Paul. I'm going to take over. I'm going to lead it. All right? "How Firm a Foundation," if Tracy could play that. This song is very special to me with my grandmother passing.